What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray once again that you will open the Word of God to our hearts. We pray that you will get through to us with what you want us to hear this morning. And prepare us, we pray, for your holy table. In Jesus' name, amen. As you well know, this 8th chapter of Romans outlines the victorious life of walking in the Spirit. And the victorious life of the Spirit of God is certainly not separated from the saving work of Jesus Christ. As Paul comes to the climax of this glorious chapter, perhaps some of the richest words, perhaps the richest passage in the Bible, I don't know. He seeks to put into perspective the source of our victory. And he shows us in this one verse that just about has everything. Verse 34. That we owe everything to Jesus Christ. One way to briefly outline this thought is to use these rhetorical questions that Paul asks. And I'll just do that briefly so it will stick in your mind. And I can communicate what Paul is trying to say. And the important thing then this morning is that we come to the table of God and are aware of what Jesus has done and is doing for us. And then that our hearts are open, that we can receive what Jesus has for us this morning. The first question I would ask, or that Paul would ask us, is found there in verse 34. Who is he that condemns? In other words, he's saying, who can condemn the believing Christian? Paul opens this great chapter with no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. You know it by heart. And now he shows the source of no condemnation. He says the reason that we are not condemned, the reason that a believing Christian cannot be put under condemnation by anyone or anything is the fact that Jesus Christ has died for us. It is Christ that died. And the death of Jesus successfully deals with the guilt of sin. He died for us. He paid the penalty. There's no reason that we have to strive to merit salvation. He died for us so that the debt is completely paid. And his death reveals then the love of God, the extent to which God will go in order to remove the condemnation of our heart. His death reveals the holiness of God, that God can't merely excuse wrong in his moral universe, but his death also reveals the justice of God in that sin is provisionally paid for. And there's no need for any of us to suffer condemnation until Paul can say, "Who can condemn you if you believe in this Christ who's died for you?" Jesus' death also mightily pleads with sinners. I don't know about you, but if I were here this morning and I had guilt on my soul, if I were not free from condemnation, I would feel humbled to realize that Jesus Christ had suffered and agonized and bled and died on Calvary's cross for me. Christ died for me, and it's a humbling thing to be died for. Who can condemn us when Christ has died for us? But that's not the only question that Paul asks. He closes that chapter with that great question, "Who shall separate us?" Verse 35, I can see it here. "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" And in that same 34th verse, he goes on to say, "Christ died, yea, rather, Christ is risen," or "Christ was raised to life." And if the death of Jesus Christ paid for our sins, God didn't just give us a ticket and say, "Here, get to heaven the best way you can. Your way is paid for." But the resurrection paved the way for the presence of Jesus Christ. He not only died to take care of our guilt, but he rose again in order that he might accompany us on this journey to heaven. Praise God. We can realize what he said when he said, "Go ye, and lo, I am with you always." The disciples didn't really understand that, I'm sure, until Pentecost happened. They didn't really believe it. They were in the upper room. They were obeying. They were doing what Jesus had told them, but it never really dawned on them. What he had said is, "Expedient for you that I go away." But finally, when the Holy Spirit in his fullness came, then they said, "He's not there, he's here. He's with us." And so Paul says, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ?" And then gives you that big long list there. And if you don't see your particular hardship or burden in that list, he goes on to say, "Height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us." I know one lady that put her husband in there. He was that "any other creature" in the King James Version. I know we have to walk by faith. And humanly speaking, sometimes we have to walk in total darkness. But he's promised. He knows how much we can take. He's with us. And maybe you can't slip out your hand in the darkness and feel his hand, but he is with you, and he's promised. Because he's risen again, he's living. He's not just a dead Christ that paid, but he's a conquering Christ. And the question that opened this section, that summarizes everything, the question that leads into this victorious closing of the chapter is, if God is for us, who can be against us? And the third thing that Paul mentions in that 34th verse, Christ has died, Christ has died, Christ also is risen. But what is Christ engaged in doing right now? Oh, he's up in heaven just, you know, doing this or that and waiting for everything to finally end, and then we can go and be with him. No. He's actively engaged in my salvation even now. For Paul says he did die, he did rise again, but he is now making intercession for me. This morning when I heard that Don Strong was in trouble, I said to my wife, "Who could we call?" And excuse me, I didn't call you because I didn't want to call everybody. But I called a couple of people in the church that I knew were close to Don. And I said, would you join us in prayer? Because I like to have people holding my hand while, you know, in prayer wise. I'll call you one of these nights. But it's a comforting thing to have somebody that you have confidence in praying. But what a tremendous thing to realize. And I have to remind myself, Jesus himself is making intercession for me right now. And that says, answers this question, if God is for us, if Jesus is praying for us, who can be against us? Now, I know one answer is a lot of people can be against us. Doesn't say who's going to oppose us. Last Sunday morning's text said that Jesus endured the opposition of sinners against himself. And we should consider him because we're going to face opposition too. And we'll face the opposition of sinners. We'll face the opposition of a culture that thinks our values are pretty well stupid. And if you live very much in this world, you realize that they're cutting right across the grain of what we consider to be tremendously important. We're facing the opposition of well-meaning friends. And sometimes, you know, like the saying goes, with friends like I've got, I don't need any enemies. And you feel that way sometimes when somebody that you really hope would back you up comes across with something that cuts the props out from under you. But what Paul is saying here is that ultimately nothing can keep God's blessing from bringing us through if we are dedicated to doing his will, to finding his will, to being obedient to him. He's making intercession and his prayers will be answered. Been reading a book that really doesn't have direct bearing on Romans, a precious book of sermons on Isaiah by Dr. P.F. Brzee, the founder of our church. And I'm amazed at the quality and the relevance for right now of Dr. Brzee's preaching. He tends to spiritualize a lot of those things, and I know a lot of exegetical scholars today don't approve of that, but it really speaks to where I live. And one thing he does in Isaiah, he spiritualizes the situation of the nation of Israel. And to him, the king, say Hezekiah, represents the king of my heart, which is the will. He's way ahead of his time psychologically, too. But he says, if the king, the will submit to the authority of God. And if the prophet, who is Isaiah, of course, he says, is the conscience of the soul. And if the conscience will faithfully declare God's word and seek God's word, he said, then the nation will be blessed. I meditated on that a little bit. If my will, the king of my soul, bows before the King of Kings, if my conscience is clear and says, you show me your will and I will do it, then it is God's pleasure to repent of any evil that he might be permitting to come on my life. It is God's pleasure to pour out his blessing upon me. God's forgiveness and God's blessing inevitably follows a total surrender to his will, and a willingness to obey him. The answer to this question, if God is for us, who can be against us, is successfully nobody can stand against us. We will ultimately triumph. As we prepare our hearts for communion this morning, let's search our hearts to see that our will, the king of our soul, is single in purpose. That our conscience is clear. Shall we pray? We thank you, Lord, that the victorious life in the Spirit is found in the work of Jesus Christ. We do believe profoundly this morning that you did die for us. We do believe that you rose again and conquered death and hell. And Lord, even though it's hard to believe, we do believe that even now you have us in your mind, that you are making intercession for us right now. Until we can live victoriously, if Christ is praying for us, if God is for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. You said, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? With that in mind, Lord, we come to your table and we share together that which represents your sacrifice for us. We pray, Lord, now that you would prepare our hearts for communion. We confess to you, Lord, that of ourselves we are not worthy. You've said in your word, let a man examine himself. We do examine ourselves this morning. We open our hearts to you. We plead the blood of Jesus. You died for us. Then, Father, we pray that you will bless these elements that represent your broken body and your shed blood. We pray that they somehow will be a means of grace to our hearts, and spiritually we may partake of your strength and your life together. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.